God's Word. Let's go to a time of prayer this morning. Be praying through a couple of requests we received from the Trinity Presbyterian app. If you ever need prayer, please feel free to email at admin@trinitynorman.com. Reach out to me directly, or there's a form on the app to be prayed for throughout the week. So please avail yourself of those resources. Let's bow and pray. Father, we gather before you as children forgiven of our sins by your grace. Lord, help us to forgive others as we've been forgiven. Help us to bear fruit in keeping with our repentance. Help us to believe that your kindness is what leads us to repentance. Lord, if you were to number our transgressions, none of us could stand, but you remove them, you put them as far as the east is from the west, away from your people. You put them on Christ, the scapegoat for us. Our sins are confessed upon him and no more, and therefore we stand forgiven and clean and able to reach out to you as our Father. Lord, we know also that no matter how far we run away, you pursue us, you recall us back. So many of us have run this week and are seeking to be restored to you and to know assurance of our peace with you. So as we confess our sins, again, give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, that we are yours and you are ours, that we are united with you in intimate fellowship, everlasting life together. And so as is appropriate, we ask you, Lord, to draw up in us, produce in us the fruit of your Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, self-control that is definitive for who is in connection to you. So we ask now that you would heal us of our sicknesses, that you would give us joy, that we count our blessings when you do. We pray for Cody and Tammy's niece, Nevaeh, who has had a severe allergic reaction in the last week, and we ask for there to be a cause of that identified and a cure provided. We ask for forgiveness, or for healing for her, for Nevaeh. And we ask for rejoicing when it does occur. Lord, we pray for those who were affected even last Sunday on the bombings of churches in Sri Lanka, and that you would continue to help those who are dealing with these losses to rejoice in you, to testify to you and your truth in the midst of darkness and loss and hurt and death. Lord, we pray for those who perpetrated these incidents, that they would be found and brought to justice, that your government would work in the way it is tasked to do, that it would be a terror to wickedness and a rewarder of good. So we pray for the government to be able to do their job, the police to do their job, and to serve your creation and your people in that way. But we ask for the hearts of those who have committed these acts as well, that they would be drawn to confess their sins and believe in Christ and ask for forgiveness. Ask in exchange hell for heaven. Exchange death from life to life. We ask for these things and we'll give you glory. We ask that you would now speak to us and open our hearts to your word. Help us to behold in it wonderful things, glorious things. As we approach you, would you come near us? Would you give us your Spirit to teach us, we pray. Open your word to us, and we will give you the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go to the word today, we're in Luke 6, verse 37 and following. So Luke 6, 37 through 49, the reading out of the English Standard Version. If you're able to stand for reading God's word, we encourage you to do so. Hear the word. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Jesus also told them, his disciples, a parable, saying, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do like them is a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, we got a lot here, guys. A lot in this text. A lot of famous verses. For my engineers out there, you got some engineering in the end there. That's exciting, right? So some buildings, so a lot happened. Probably the most famous verse in our culture today, which is judge not lest you be judged. Right? We lead off of that. So we got a lot to talk about this morning. So leadership, though, is the theme I want to address this morning from this text. And what is a leader? A leader simply points a direction and guides others along with him or her towards that direction, towards that point. So a leader is going to set the course and help others to get to that course. That's what the leader does. Now, I haven't been a Christian all my life, but I've been a Christian for, 20-some-odd years now. So whatever reason God has placed me in a position of Christian leadership repeatedly, and this is mind-blowing to me, that I have been repeatedly brought into these positions of leadership, and I look at a text like this one, and I feel a little terrified. And I feel the weight, the burden, the responsibility of saying, I am leading others to Christ. This helps me to think about myself and really feel 22 years. What have I accomplished? What is happening? Am I leading people into pits? Am I leading people to collapse? Am I building resilient disciples? Am I producing Jesus in others? Am I helping being a useful guide for that kind of a thing? And I look and I see a lot of failure. As I'm thinking through this and praying this week, I feel like the Lord was helping me to reflect on a lot of bad leadership, a lot of failure in my life as a leader. A funny one, when I was 22, I was leading a youth group. A church had tasked me with leading a youth group. And we were going to go to a conference. We're going to leave early. We had to go to Florida. We had to drive from Knoxville, Tennessee to Florida. And I'm the leader of this. And one of the parents came knocking on my apartment door that morning. And I'd overslept. I overslept to take the kids to the beach for this Christian conference. What a failure. That's a hard one to look them in the eye and say, hey, forgive me. This was totally negligent there. I think of Just the losses that I, as a campus minister, seeing, you know, 10 years of students pass through those ministries, and some of them doing very well and some of them doing very poorly right now, and thinking, there's a lot of times where I failed as a leader. Absolutely failed as a leader. D.A. Carson, who has given speech after speech, he's a Christian leader. He's given speech after speech. He's been a president of seminaries, pastor. He once said that your students or your followers will not remember what you said, but they'll remember what you're passionate about, what really gets you excited. And I think that's a good rule, because a lot of times I don't remember exactly what people say, but I can remember what he or she really loves and really gets excited about. Don't you know that? And I remember distinctly, as a campus minister, I got on this running kick. And I was running. I was doing marathons, half marathons. I'm going half crazy, right? There's a half marathon a day, in fact, in Oklahoma City. Well, I remember, you know, like, I believe in the Westminster Standards, the Confession of Faith in this church. It's our summary of what the Bible teaches. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, it says that we keep the Lord's Day holy. We go and we worship and privately and publicly, and we rest from those worldly employments that we take on Monday through Saturday. On Sunday, it's a day set apart to remember and be holy, or to keep holy. And I remember vividly leading college students to go run half marathons with me. And I'm thinking, like, how was I so blind to that I actually would say, hey, like, the Sabbath is to be kept holy, and I'm leading people away from church attendance to run a marathon. Like, that's pretty bad. And no one, like, actually called me on that. Like, no one said, you are being absolutely inconsistent, give me opportunity to repent or ask for forgiveness of that or change my ways. Like, no one ever said anything. Like, no, and I'm just thinking, like, this is a terrible thing. And I see people that I haven't seen in years and years and years and years, and I think, I haven't thought about that person in years and years and years and years. Like, what kind of leader is that? What kind of, like, who, do I care about these people? Like, this is who I am. I failed so much in 22 years. And I think, what in the world? And I look and I think, well, is anybody being helped sometimes? And I look at Jesus and I see what he says to me, one of his disciples. He says in verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. I'm not fully trained. I have a seminary degree. I have some experience, but I am not fully trained. I have a lot of failure, a lot of flaws, a lot of bad that needs to be removed and built, things that need to be built up. I got a lot of work to do, and I think you do too. We're all disciples here who are in Christ. We got a lot of work to do. So I read a lot of leadership books, and a lot of these leadership books I read really make me feel inadequate. Like, I just feel, I look at them like, that's good leadership there. I could never do that. And I think, well, how am I going to, well, actually, I do think I can do that. That's kind of my personality. I believe I'm going to be able to do it. But then when I reflect, I'm like, well, actually, that is amazing. You know, to actually get to that, it's going to take a lot of work, a lot of help, I'm going to need commitment to do this. And then I read another thing, and I forget about that, and I start pursuing another way. That's sort of my personality, too. I get distracted by the next thing. So these are hindrances to me that I really need to know about and be aware of. I've got a lot of failure, but hey, I know and I believe this church plant that I am leading right now will not fail. I believe it. Why do I believe that? I feel like I'm a flawed, failed leader who's trying to lead other people to Jesus. And I think that he has called me to this, I believe it, and that he died, he is alive, I'm going to die someday, and I'm going to live forever with him, I will be with him, and I'm following him, and he says right here that I will be fully trained like his teacher. I'm in process, and I'm moving towards a good end. I'm following Jesus. I'm becoming more like Jesus. And I have a lot of hope ahead of me because of what he says here. So I want to share that with you this morning. is that I'm an inadequate leader, a lot of flaws, but I'm following what I believe is the right leader. Now, there are two leaders in this world, and only two leaders. Only two leaders. Ultimately, that's the first point today, is everyone is following one or the other. One or the other. So what are the leaders? Well, in context of this sermon, this is part two of the one of the most important sermons Jesus ever preached. It looks like the Sermon on the Mount, but this is the Sermon on the Plain, so it's like he said it several times, and here's a different context, saying a lot of the same things he did in Matthew 5 through 7. But he's leading people to believe that there is one foundation. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to disciples, people who are following him. And who are the people that are his opponents? They're called the Pharisees. Since the beginning of this gospel, Jesus has had to deal with these people. They hate him. They do not like him. He claims to be God. He claims to be able to forgive sins. He relates to all the wrong people. And you know what? These religious insiders, these Pharisees, were following the ultimate, the other ultimate leader. Only one can be ultimate, but there are only two leaders. They're following the devil. They are devil worshipers. Okay, now, they wouldn't be bowing down to the devil and writing things on their body and tattooing themselves with devil worshipping things, but they're very religious, devoted. They have a devotion to a principle of the world, which is there's essentially no God, and what I'm defined by is my own accomplishments. It's what I say about myself, what others say about me. It's my profession. It's my holiness. It's what I do. This is the other philosophy of the world. This is the other ultimate thing we follow in our lives, is that there is no God, and you make your own way. That's what it is. There's only two. There's either God is God, the Creator, and He defines what is good, who I am, and what I've got to do, or I'm going to make my own way up. I'm going to figure out my own definition, who I am as a man or a woman, what He's called me to do, and how I relate healthily to other people. I'm going to just decide what that is, and I can say, hey, don't judge me. I'm just figuring it out, and you guys, I'm not judging you. I'm going to make my own way. So I can be that way. I can be kind of laissez-faire. I'm just going to do my own thing. You do your own thing. Let's stay in our lanes. Let's not bother each other. Or I'm going to be like, hey, my way is the best, and I'm going to judge everybody else out there because I've just determined this is the way. And I'm going to look at you and say, you need to get on behind me. And that's exactly what the religious opponents of Jesus are doing. They're looking at Jesus' disciples. They're saying, you guys don't pray. You guys don't fast. You guys don't do the things we do. What's wrong with Jesus? They judge themselves according to what they do. You see that? You've got to see that. People who are religious can either judge people by what we do or by what Jesus says we are. There is only two ways. It's either what you do or what God says. Okay, so we have to get away from this. It's what we do rather than it's what Jesus says we are. If you look at what Jesus says in the beginning of this sermon, he says, you will be called blessed. You will be called sons of the Most High because God forgives you. Because God restores you, not because of what you've accomplished. This is the exact opposite of what everyone believes. And so what we need to be leading people towards is not exactly morality per se. Now that's ultimately where we're going, but what we want to lead people towards is the gospel first, is that we are defined by the indicative, what God has done for us, which leads to imperatives that flow from that. So think about this. There's a leadership book I've read. It talks about the Indianapolis Colts organization. Now, this, as you don't know, as you don't follow sports, that's a football team. Okay, there's 32 NFL teams. The Indianapolis Colts are one of them. Okay, for a while they had Peyton Manning. They won a Super Bowl or two. I don't know. Who cares? Okay, they're football. Okay, so listen. We got a lesson from them, though. This man who's writing the book says he took his son and his grandson in with him to meet with Tony Dungy, who at the time was the coach of the team. He's going to interview Tony Dungy for about 10 minutes. So he goes in, he's greeted with, "Welcome to the Indianapolis Colts, how can we make your day better?" That's the first person who greeted him. That's a really sweet thing to say, isn't it? "Welcome to the Indianapolis Colts, how can we make your day better?" Then he's issued into the elevator, up the elevator to the top office, and he meets the secretary of Tony Dungy, and she says to him, "Welcome to the Indianapolis Colts organization, how can we make your day better?" And then she proceeds to apologize as Tony Dungy is picking out Super Bowl rings, and he will have to be a little late. So he's a little late, 10 minutes late, and the author at the time makes the point of, "Hey, how many times have I been to a doctor's office and had to wait for 30 minutes to an hour, and they never apologize? This is Tony Dungy, who's Super Bowl head coach, and he's apologizing to me." So he apologizes in person. When they get to sit down and have a great meeting, the boys are just made to feel like they're the most important people in the world. But Tony Dungy, he embodies that, "Hey, we're the Indianapolis Colts, how can we make your day better?" So there's a huge alignment, and how did they get there? Well, that's leadership. From the top down, someone is instilling that vision in these people, and they're all moving towards that same day, or the same vision of how can we make these people's lives better, anyone we interact with today. I find that to be so funny, because off the field that's true, but on the field they want to just destroy the other team's day. You know, so it's like you got to have two different visions for what you do, on the field and off the field, right? Your goal is not to make the other team's day better. You want to destroy the other team. Okay, so organizationally they have a great vision, and actually on the field they probably have a great vision too. As a church, are we just trying to make people's days better? What are we trying to do? Are we trying to just be nice? Let's be kind, you know, let's just be these nice people who don't judge anybody else. No, actually not. Actually, look at that verse in context. The most famous verse in the Bible, probably for us today, Luke 6:37, judge not lest you be judged. In context, now, okay, let's think about this. Just in context, like, we pick those six words out and use them all the time. But listen, what if your boss tells you six words and you're really honing on that, but you miss everything else he says? How's that going to go? Not good. What if your wife tells you six words, your husband tells you six words, and you just don't pay attention to anything else? What if you just zone out? Not going to go well. Like, so what in context is this talking about? It's talking about leadership. There is a huge problem, and it's that people are following into a pit of destruction. People are being led by blind leaders into a pit, and other people are building houses with no foundation. And they have, like, this is Oklahoma, we know better than that. If you've driven through Moore, you've seen it. Okay, like, literally there's a tornado that wiped out Moore, and you could see wreckage of neighborhoods, just trash and buildings on top of one another. Like, to have no foundation is horrendously bad. To fall into a pit is horrendously bad. Like, so life and death are at stake in the words of Jesus. People are primed for a falling into their own destruction if no one leads them away. And what's the spirit of the age, or the wisdom of the world, is that God is not true, and that what you are, what you do, defines you. And you know what that produced? It produced a lot of judgmentalism. A lot of looking at people and saying, "Well, you know, I'm all natural. He must use steroids." You know, if you look at other people, you think about bodybuilding. The guys who look at other people that are bigger than them, they're like, "Hey, that guy must be using steroids. He can't be real." You know, if you look at studying, you're like, "Hey, well, she must have studied way more than I did, because she got a better grade. There's no way. I'm smarter than her." You know, that kind of, like, that's just like, you think about, like, "Well, you know, he must be cheating. He must be cheating." Because we look at people and we judge based on what we do, and we sort of resent other people who succeed. You know, that's exactly what's going on with these. They're chosen by Jesus and everyone else is judging them. So think about it. Like, we do this all the time because we believe what we do defines who we are, not what God says about us. We look at people with resentment. We look at ourselves with resentment because we can't measure up. And there's either the heartless, judgmental, hypocritical way of living, or there's the love and merciful way of the gospel. And we've got to get out of that one. The very verses preceding this are,
be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. So we're to be merciful. Jesus is telling us, do these things, but how do we? What are we doing? How are we going to become this merciful community if not by God's grace? What we are is by God's grace. So we can't just zone out here. The context of this judge not verse is that these people are not following the Lord at all. They're following the spirit of the age or the devil, and they're killing people. They're killing people. If your church or your leaders are telling you that evil is good and good is evil, run from that. Run from that. Get a new church. Who you follow matters. Who you follow matters. If you look at the greater context of judge not and how Jesus is actually judging a ton, it can't just be that we never make judgments. We make judgments, but we want to make wise judgments rather than foolish judgments. That's the key. Wise judgments versus foolish judgments. So two leaders ultimately, everyone is following one or the other. If you don't follow Jesus, you're going to produce thorns. You are a thorn brush who produces thorns. If you follow Jesus, you will produce figs if you're a fig tree, right? You produce fruit according to what you are. So when we follow hypocrites, we become the loudest hypocrites. When we follow Jesus, we become the most merciful. This is what we are. You think about our education system. It's a works-based system. It's a meritocracy. You work hard, you work hard, you work hard, and you get the reward. You don't work hard, you get the punishment. If that is our loudest voice all the time, that is what we'll be. That's what we will be, is a person who judges the people based on accomplishments. That's it. If we think that what we have done and accomplished is by our own efforts, then we will become people who are obsessed with ourselves. But if we look to God who made us and say, He gave me these gifts, I'm standing merely upon His mercy, I could be just in somebody else's situation without God's grace, then we become merciful, humble. It's all about where we start from. Who are we following? Who are we going? So we're following others away from destruction into salvation. People must know the followers of Jesus as people who are, as Pilgrim's Progress teaches us, if you don't know what Pilgrim's Progress is, the book by John Bunyan, written in the 1600s, and it's a big allegory for the Christian life. It says we're leaving the city of destruction and pilgrims moving to the city of salvation. We're moving from one to another. We're in process. Jesus is our creator. You should follow Jesus, is what we should be saying. I'm following Him, you should be too. Why should people follow Him? Well, listen, He's the creator. He knows your heart. He knows what you've done. He knows what you believe. He was there when David, who was judging another man for taking another man's sheep, he was there when Nathan, his prophet, said, "You're the man." He was there. He knew the hypocrisy in David's heart because David had stolen another man's wife, and he set about judging other people for being stealers, adulterers. He judged others when he was blind to his own sin. You don't want to be blind, do you? No one wants to be blind, but the thing is, we're blind all the time. We don't realize we're just following this other guy. No one wants to be that guy with the log in his eye, talking about specks in other people's eyes. God knows our hypocrisy, though. Listen to your Creator. He tells you that. He's not surprised by it. Jesus is a wise leader. He's the only wise and holy leader worthy of complete devotion because He both knows what we are, but He's gracious to those He's picked, those He loves, those He's chosen. He looks at David and has the mercy and compassion to say, "You're the man. You need to repent." Oh, man, how many times have I let people off the hook that I should have said, "Repent"? One of my mentors told a story about how he picked up a hitchhiker one time. Who does that? Who picks up hitchhikers? Talk about it. I listen to him a lot of things, but I won't follow him on picking up hitchhikers. You know, he picks up a hitchhiker, and he's talking to this hitchhiker. He's a young man. He's asking, "Where are you going?" And, "Oh, I'll take you there." So he's going to his girlfriend's house. And he comes out in conversation, and he's living with his girlfriend. But early in the conversation, the guy said, "Hey, you're a Christian. Thanks. I'm a Christian too. Thanks for picking me up." So my mentor looks at the guy and says, "So are you lying about what you're saying, or are you lying about what you're doing?" Because, hey, Christians don't live with their girlfriends. Okay, this is just something that is true. You don't do that. So you're either lying about what you say you are as a Christian, or your actions are a lie, so you need to change those things. And I think, like, how many times do we let people off the hook when a wisely placed question or word could be the thing that leads someone to life ahead? Why do we not do that? Because it's uncomfortable for us. We're really following the spirit of the age, which is, hey, just be as comfortable as you ought to be. Don't do the hard things. We're hedonists. We're following the devil in his ways. We don't want to hurt people's feelings or have them judge us because we like comfort. We're not following Jesus in a lot of ways. There's two leaders. You know, you should follow Jesus because he is completely all-knowing about you and me, but he's completely powerful as well. You know, he was there when there was a flood that destroyed the world. He was there when Jericho fell. He was there when Egypt fell. He was there when Goliath fell. He was there when Jerusalem fell, when Babylon fell, when Greece fell, when Rome fell, when Germany fell. Jesus was there. He's bringing judgment on all who oppose him. There will be a great crash. There will be a great flood. And if we're not built upon him, if we're not building our lives upon Christ and his grace, then we are absolutely going to have to stand and face the one who was there when the world was flooded. The one who did that. That is a reality. Do you even believe that? Do you believe that happened? Your world tells you that didn't happen. That can't happen. God can't flood the world. We know that can't happen. Scientifically, that can't be done. Well, I mean, I don't know if you could. I don't know how anyone can say that can't be done. How anyone has the knowledge and the experience and has gone to everywhere and say, hey, that can't be done. Because a lot of things happen that we think can't be done. Usain Bolt ran an extremely fast 100 meters. People are doing things that haven't been done all the time. Nobody thought Tiger Woods could win 11 years after winning his last tournament. Those are small things that we think can't be done. Oh, no one can do it. Hey, why are you so set on believing that people say God can't do things like judge the world, sin, and flood the world? Hey, God can do that. What? Wait. So we're here because Jesus died and was risen again and rose again from the dead. Wait, we know people can't rise from the dead. Why do we believe that? Why do we believe what people tell us? Oh, that can't happen. Well, God's the creator. God has all the power. He has all the knowledge. He has all the mercy. And he's found the right way to save us. We can either trust him and follow him, or we can trust the world. And he says if you trust anyone but him, you're setting yourself up for destruction. You're setting yourself up for disaster because the flood will come and will wipe you out. This is the grim reality. Is we can either become joyless judges married to our jobs, married to, you know, defining ourselves by our friends, defining ourselves by what we do, how much we spend on cars or shoes, or comparing ourselves to whoever, or we can define ourselves as image bearers of God, redeemed by the grace of Christ, and now his disciples listening and doing what he says. You see there, you can't be a disciple, you can't be building your life on the foundation of Christ if you're not listening to and doing what he commands. You see that? There needs to be some immediate and necessary adjustments to our lives when we encounter God's word. You see what it says there? Look at verse down in 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. The illustration here, this parable of the houses, one being standing strong, one being destroyed, it's people who listen to Jesus and do, or people who do not listen to Jesus and rebel against him. There are two options. We can be led by Jesus, or we can be led by our world, which tells us we are sufficient to determine what's possible and what's impossible. You know, who would believe I would be a pastor of a church right now? I used to hate Jesus. I used to hate him, and I've failed so many times, and I'm pastoring a church right now, and I stand by God's grace as somebody who is looking at verse 40 as my only hope, because it says that I will be made like my teacher. I will be made like my master, and that's my only hope to stand in those days when the storm comes. He is my foundation, and so I say to you, I say, hey, I'm following Jesus. I someday will die. He died. he was able to stand, though, through being killed because he is Jesus. He's alive eternally with his Father in heaven. I will be alive eternally with his Father, my Father in heaven, because he lives, because I believe in him. That's me. I'm following him. Follow me with him. He died, I will die. I will live because he lives, and my destiny is settled. Are you willing to follow that? I think that's a much better place to be than to have an uncertain destiny, just simply awaiting all your things to be taken away, all of your home to be destroyed, everything you've accomplished being taken away from you. You're going to lose it for something. You don't lose everything and turn away from God. It's my plea to you. Do not let it happen. Today is a day where you say, I'm going to make radical, immediate adjustments in my life. And I want to commend to you one thing before we end the day. And it's this. I mentioned earlier that I ran into people who used to follow my lead who I haven't thought about in years and years and years and years. I haven't weeped for them. I haven't prayed for them. I haven't cared about them. But I have a prayer journal, and I write your names in it, and I pray for you, and I care about you. I weep for you. I think about who I say you are. I got to know who I'm leading. My wife, my children, my church, your names are in the book. I pray for you. I care. I care. Who is in your book? Who are you leading? Because there is destruction, and there's life. There's a serious cost involved in not leading, in not picking up others and taking them with you and saying, this is the way. There's an easy way, a tool, a simple tool. Write it down. Circle the names. Know that Jesus himself is praying for you and will not let you fail, but you will become like him. You will be like him in shepherding others out of death into life. Let's pray.